All right, turn with me, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. This is such a wonderful story. This is a precious, endearing, heartwarming, and very spiritually profitable story. And the reason is because every word in this story was written with a spiritual meaning. Every word points us to Christ. Every word points us to Christ. The translators titled this account, The Book of Ruth. That's what it says at the top of my page. The Book of Ruth. And I see why they did that. This is the story of her redemption. But the fact of the matter is, there would be no redemption if it were not for a man named Boaz. There would be no redemption for Ruth if it were not for who Boaz was and what he did for her. So for that reason, I've titled this The Book of Boaz. Now, as we continue through the book, we're going to see by the end of the story, Boaz was the one who had the right to redeem her. Boaz was the one who was able to redeem her, and Boaz was the one who was willing to redeem her. And that's glorious. He had the right, he was able, but most importantly, he was willing to do it. All of her redemption completely hinged on, it was at the mercy of him being willing and able to redeem. And he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He represents our Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the purchaser, the buyer back of his fallen people. So let's look now at the book of Boaz. There are other people mentioned, but chapter 1 focuses mainly on a woman named Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Spiritually, as we go through this story, those two women represent all of God's elect people. God's chosen people. He has a chosen people scattered all over this world. And that's encouraging to me. Jew and Gentile. Naomi was from Bethlehem, Judah. She was a Jew. And Ruth was from Moab. That was a heathen country, a rebel country, an idolatrous country. She was a Gentile. But God chose to have mercy on her anyway. And aren't we so glad for the fact that God is gracious to whom He chooses to be gracious to? And He shows mercy to whoever He chooses to show mercy to? Ruth was an outcast. She was a rebel against God. But He chose to have mercy on her anyway. He has the right to do that. If that's what He wants to do, He has the right to do that. All right, we're going to look at chapter 1. And in this chapter, I'd like for us to see redemption from the side of the Lord's people, from their point of view. Chapter 2 begins seeing redemption from the side of the Lord Himself. What was in His heart that started and performed redemption. But for this message, for this Bible study, we're going to see it from the view of the Lord's people. How He works in them, what He produces in them, and what that causes them to do in return. Let's read the first 5 verses of chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, in the name of his wife, Naomi, in the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now this man Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons lived in Bethlehem, Judah. They lived among God's people. They lived in the place where the Lord had chosen to put his name there, but they left it. And they moved to Moab, an ungodly place, a rebellious, sinful, wicked place. And in that, we see the fall of man. Adam and Eve lived in the land of the living. They were in the place where they could walk with God and talk with God. But the moment they sinned against him, they had to leave. They had to go. They had to leave fellowship and union with him. And they had to go live in a place of death and sin. And mankind has been there ever since. That's where all mankind is still to this day. This land of death and sin. This man Elimelech and his family, they left Bethlehem and they went to Moab because there was a physical famine in the land. And I got to thinking about that. I highly doubt that they were the only family that went to Moab. There was a famine in the land. I'm sure a lot of people went to Moab. We know nothing of what it would be like to go through a famine. We cannot imagine what it would be like to go through a famine. When there is a famine, there is nothing. I mean, there's nothing. There is nothing to live on. There is nothing to sustain you. In this country, we have people who are very poor. We have some people in this country who are very, very poor. But there is food to be had. If a man will work in this country, he can eat. And the more he works, the more he can eat. But that's not the case in a famine. Not at all. If there is nothing to be had, it doesn't matter how much you work. You can work and you can work and you can work, but if there is no life-giving substance to be had, you can have all the money. You can be the richest man in the country. But if there is no life-giving substance to be had, it's all worthless. The work is worthless. Whatever we have to pay with is worthless. Do we see the spiritual significance of this? This is the condition that mankind is in. We are in a famine. Mankind naturally is in a famine. Not a famine of bread, not a famine of water, but a famine of the word of the Lord. He's in a spiritual famine. There is nothing there. There's nothing here. Nothing that can sustain life. There's nothing that can sustain life here. Nothing. So what does man do? He decides to go to Moab. The land of idolatry. The land of false religion. So he can go to work. He decides to try to go earn something that he can buy life with. And when a man does that, when a man tries to work his own way out of the famine, this is a critical thing to understand. When a man tries to work his own way out of the famine, it only leads to one end. Every time. Verse 3 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died." Verse 5 says, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." Can you imagine the state of feeling lost that she was in? She'd only been there 10 years. That's not that long. They went out and she's now lost her husband and her two sons. Can you imagine the helplessness and the hopelessness and the emptiness? There she is in the land of Moab, realizing that everything they did turned out to be useless. They died anyway. They left because they were trying to not die, and they died anyway. It is a horrible realization when God reveals to a sinner what his true condition is. That is a hard, horrible, stark realization. When God reveals to a sinner, "I am lost, I am alone, I am dying in a land of idolatry." But do you know that it is always through that realization that a message of good news comes? Always. It is always through that realization of what I am by nature, just how empty and worthless and lost and dead. It is always through that realization that the message of good news comes. Look with me at verse 6. "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." What brought them out of Moab? You know, that message, thank God that message came to Moab. Came to Moab while we were yet in Moab. What brought them out of Moab and made them come out from among the people? What turned them from their place of idolatry and death? They heard a message of good news. They heard how great things the Lord had done for his people in sending them bread. That is the gospel of our salvation. That's the good news of our salvation. How God, in the midst of our blindness and our deadness, in the midst of the famine of our soul, has sent us heavenly bread. From nothing to everything. Yeah. Hold your place here and go to John 6. John 6, verse 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Him. Verse 33. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Is anybody hungry? Look at verse 48. He said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They did not understand what he's saying. What does he mean, I am the bread? What does he mean, eat of his flesh? Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Except you be vitally joined together with me. Not just see the bread. Not just talk about the bread. Not just tell other people where the bread is. Except you eat it and become vitally joined. Christ in me is my only hope. Except all of the substance and the fulfillment and the sustainment of your life come from the gift of my body and the gift of my blood, there's no hope for your soul. Where we realize, if God has opened our eyes, we realize we're in a famine. Where is bread? God's people say, one place. Unless we see Christ to be the only source of life, then there's no life to be had. If we look anywhere else, there's no life to be had. When redemption comes, a realization of our true condition comes. A message of good news comes. The message of life, the message of hope, the message of sustainment and satisfaction. And with that message, a work of grace comes. This realization, the message, and a work of grace comes. Go back to Ruth with me. Naomi had two daughter-in-laws. One received this work of grace, and the other did not. It is sovereign grace. It is sovereign grace. God gives it to whoever He will. But when He gives it, this is what it looks like. Verse 8. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, meaning she departed from. She followed no more. She chose to stay in her natural state. It's just too much to give up. She chose to stay in her land of idolatry, but not Ruth. Verse 14 says, but Ruth clave unto her in body, mind, and soul. She forsook all. She forsook her people. She forsook her idolatry. She forsook her way so she could lay hold of that heavenly bread. And that's what God's people do when redemption comes. The Apostle Paul said, everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I've done, I count it all dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I must have Him. I must have Him. This is the work of grace that God performs on the heart of every one of His children. Verse 14, she said, no, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. What she's saying is, will you go away also? She's going back to her gods. Will you go away also? Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's what all of God's people cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. When this work of grace comes, that's what they cry. Please don't entreat me to leave you. Please don't entreat me to stop following you. I'm so prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Please keep me. I must be with you. I must be where you are. My only hope is that where you go, I go. Men want to ponder premillennialism, postmillennialism, amillennialism. No, they're saying, where is he going to go? I don't care. As long as I can be with him. I don't care where he goes. Just let me be with him. My only hope is that where you live, I live. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, that's where I must be buried. This is my only hope. My life is in you. You are my life. You are my death. You are my hope. Verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. When redemption comes, the notification of redemption, when that comes to a sinner, a realization of the true natural state comes. A message of good news comes. A work of grace on the heart comes. And a humble cry for mercy comes. Verse 19 says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? All the city was moved. I'm sure in one sense they were shocked by her ruined condition. Is this Naomi? But in another sense, I'm sure all the city was moved. Is that Naomi? Is Naomi, has God brought Naomi back? That makes me think of what our Lord said in Luke 15. He said, every time one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven erupt with joy. Every time. Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. That's what Mara means. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. Do you know what that ought to tell us? God had been providing for her the whole time she was in that famine. She didn't say, I went out empty. She said, I went out full. I believe they left Bethlehem based on the what ifs. I believe they did. David said, I have been young and now am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, physical or spiritual. Never. Verse 21, she said, I went out full. She's also saying, I went out in my pride. I went out in my self-righteousness. I went out looking to the deeds of my flesh, worshiping myself. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Has he, Naomi? She said, God has humbled me. He brought me down to a place where all I can do is just humbly cry out for mercy. Naomi, that is a good place to be. That is a good place to be. That's not God dealing bitterly. That's God dealing in mercy. It's a sign of redemption. It's a sign that redemption has come. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, watch these last few words, in the beginning of barley harvest. Not the middle, not the latter end, the very beginning of the harvest. They didn't just have redemption. They had plenteous redemption. They came hoping for a crumb of redemption. You know that they heard there was bread back in Bethlehem, and they started running and traveling back to Bethlehem thinking, I hope there's a crumb left. Naomi said, now Ruth, honey, when we get there, you start looking around. If you see a crumb of anything, snatch it up. They got there and realized it's just all just started pouring in. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins. Do you need mercy? There is plenty of mercy, plenty of mercy. It just started today. This is the announcement, okay? It just started today. In the morning, it'll start over again. In the morning, it will be the beginning again. Every sinner who comes in the beginning. That's what happens every time a sinner is drawn to Christ. His famine is revealed to him. His need is revealed to him. So he comes begging and hoping for a crumb. But when he gets to Christ, he realizes a table is set forth and there's a seat with his name on it. That prodigal son, the scripture says, when he came to himself, and what that means is when the Lord revealed to him what he was, he said, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to beg my father to just let me be one of his hired servants. And as he was coming home, his father saw him afar off and he ran out to meet him. And he said, Father, I've sinned against you. I've wasted everything. I'm empty. I'm hungry. And he was trying to get out. Would you allow me to just come back into your house and be one of the servants? And his father cried, bring me a ring, bring me a robe, and kill a fatted calf. My son, not my servant, my son has come home. That is total redemption. Complete redemption. Plenteous redemption. That's what Ruth and Naomi found, and that's what all of God's people find. All of God's people. But as we already said, this redemption only comes, it only hinges on one man. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. It all hinges on one man. There is plenteous redemption, but it's only going to be found in Christ. Only. All right, you're dismissed.